Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1. We're only going to read the first three verses tonight. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The writer of the book of Hebrews has just concluded a section on patience and endurance in chapter 11, in particular, perseverance. He says in verse 38 of chapter 10, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." He is encouraging the believer to continue on, to walk by faith and not by sight, so that it naturally follows that we should find this chapter, which is indeed one of the most beautiful, one of the most extraordinary chapters in the Bible, and certainly the most complete chapter on faith. It would seem obvious to us that the author of the book of Hebrews is not the Apostle Paul as we read the treatment of faith. Paul almost always treats faith with reference to the past. That is what God has already done in Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews, on the other hand, treats faith with reference to the future. That is, living by faith what God will do. Now, for our study in faith, I want us to look at saving faith, living faith, and persevering faith. Although we're not there yet. Tonight, we're going to have an introduction into the nature of faith as we consider Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. There are three aspects, as I mentioned: saving, living, persevering. The idea of faith, and this is the first thing that I want to say as we look at the nature of faith. The idea of faith in the Bible cannot completely be defined. That's indicated by my attempt to divide faith up into three different categories: saving, serving or living, and persevering. We can't adequately define it. As we read Hebrews 11:1, which says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen," we need to be aware that this is not, I say it is not, a definition of faith. It is an affirmation of faith, but it is not a definition. Now, I had a look at some other translators, for example, the Living Bible, to see what they did with Hebrews 11:1. The Living Bible, the first sentence is really inadequate. It translates it this way. It is, quote, "It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen," close quote. Now, something is not a good translation of the word that is used here, that is substance. It gives the idea of a generalized hopefulness or a vague sense that everything is going to work out all right. But that is not the import of the word that is used in verse 1, substance. The NIV, frankly, is not too much better. It says, quote, "Now faith is being sure of what we hoped for and certain of what we do not see." What we hope for is a translation, an attempt to express the word substance in verse 1. But that is inadequate in my judgment as well. I like just leaving the word just like this. Faith is the substance. It adds weight. It adds character. It adds content to the idea that is implied in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, the word itself has various meanings and roots depending on what language you study. For example, in Latin, the word faith I'm talking about, the word faith is obviously fides, and it means to bind something or to unite something, so that when you have faith, according to the Latin, you bind or you unite something with something else. That's what faith is. Now, the only reason I'm going to tell you what the word means in German is because in German it is very significant. In German, the word faith means to be agreeable. Something that we find acceptable, we agree to it, and we put our confidence in it. That is exactly the meaning of faith in Hebrews 11:1. The Greek means to trust, to believe, to rest yourself. My point is this, that faith cannot be adequately defined simply by using the word faith, nor can faith be completely explained by rational or logical reason. There is beauty. There is mystery. There is something inexpressible about faith. Now, I know that that sounds mystic, but that's what it is. Faith is something that can only be fully understood by those who experience it. It is simple as that. I think you know that. Have you ever tried to convince somebody else to trust in Christ or to have faith in Christ and found that you were up against a wall, or else they would look at you and just shake their heads and wonder where in the world you're coming from? And the reason is right here. There is mystery to it. There is power in it, but there is mystery in faith that cannot be explained simply by logic. For example, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham offered Isaac up, his son, his only son, and there was no logical, rational reason on God's green earth why any man should offer to kill his own son. That is totally illogical. That is totally irrational. And the only reason that Abraham did it was because he had faith in the promise of God. Let me put it another way. Suppose I told Ken Eatman, "Ken, come up here." Don't come. But suppose I did tell Ken to come up here, and I would go stand down there, and Ken could come and stand on this pulpit. And I'd hold out my arms, And I say, Ken, jump. Well, Ken and everybody else would obviously not do that because it was totally irrational. And Ken would probably say, you probably wouldn't catch me anyway. But suppose I said to some of the children here, suppose I said to Bonnie or to Rachel or to one of the other children to come up and to stand up here. And I held my arms out and I said, jump. Most of them would jump. Okay? Now that is really irrational, illogical. They don't go through the process of thinking necessarily. What the one question that they are going to ask is, am I trustworthy? Okay? So that the total faith that they have is based not on reason and logic, but on the one person standing there, is he trustworthy? Okay? That can't be explained. That can't be rationally figured out. It cannot be handed to another person intellectually and say, here it is, you can have faith in God. But the only thing that it consists of at this point, or in a deeper sense, is that implicitly you put yourself into the care of another person. That's what faith is. What I'm saying initially is that Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 is not a definition of faith. It is an affirmation of faith that the word cannot be adequately explained simply by human reasoning and logic. You can't figure it out. We can say things about faith. We can say this approximates faith. We can say this is what the Bible says, but we cannot adequately define and rationally explain why we have faith. Secondly, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 gives us a clue as to the nature of what true faith really is. And this is the clue. Let me read verse 1 again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a clue here that tells us wherein consists the nature of true faith. Do you get it? It is this. Faith involves a definite belief, a certain belief about God. It is simple as that. And that belief about God has two legs upon which it stands, upon which all of our faith is based. There are two legs. The first leg is this: confidence that there is a God and that this God is the God of the Bible. That means that we have a certain right knowledge of God. That is implied in the word substance. It says, now faith is the substance. And then the second word that is used, the evidence. What that implies is that we have a certain belief about God, that there is a substance, that there is a truth, that there is something to hold on to. That it is not just a faith that is vague out here somewhere, a generalized sense, oh, it'll work out all right, but faith has substance because the first leg is that there is a God and that this God is the God of the Bible. J. Gresham Machen may be a name you are familiar with. It doesn't matter. Machen was the one who led the old school out of Princeton Seminary when it became liberal in the 1930s and started Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. His books are still read and appreciated today as the fountain of Presbyterian and biblical orthodoxy throughout the world. J. Gresham Machen said this. He said, at no point is faith independent of knowledge. Why is it that we can have faith? The reason we can have faith is because we believe that the God who is there is the God of the Bible. That is exactly what Hebrews 11:1 is saying. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not just, as I indicated, a vague sense that everything will work out, like the woman that I talked to not too long ago. She said, she's not a member of our church, by the way. I always like to make sure that I say that, so nobody is trying to figure out. Now, I wonder who said that. She said, if I didn't have my faith, I would never have made it. I didn't pursue it with her. Sometimes I have with people. What do you mean, my faith? Oh, that things will work out all right. That's not faith. That may be hope. Maybe wishful thinking, but it's not faith. Or like the song by Michael, what's his nose? Whoever it is who sings, I got to have faith, faith, faith. Do you know the song? Some of you do. Anyway, the faith that he's talking about is an experience of something that I can have confidence in, that I can work up this feeling that everything is going to be good. But that's not faith either. You see, biblical faith, the kind of faith that Hebrews 11:1 talks about, is a faith that first stands on a leg. And the first leg is this. It stands on the leg that the God, that there is a God. That is the first assumption of the Bible. In the beginning, God. The Bible never tries to prove God. In the beginning, God. And that's where Hebrews begins. And that's where your faith begins. The assumption, the faith that there is a God, but it goes one step further, that the God who is there is the God of the Bible. Now, there's a second leg upon which faith stands, and it is this. Faith is not only standing upon the confidence that God is there, but that this God is trustworthy. Now, suppose God, you knew and you believe that God is there. And you believed that the God who is there is the God of the Bible. But suppose you do not believe that the God of the Bible is good or that he's trustworthy. That's not going to do you any good. You're not going to have faith in a God like that. You see, the God of the Bible must be a God who has revealed himself to us so that we can put our faith in him, who can answer the two most vital questions in my life. One, can God help me? That is he powerful? And will God help me? Is he good? If God is powerful and he is not good, then I can't trust a God like that. On the other hand, if God is good, but if he is not powerful, that doesn't do him any good. Poor God wringing his hands. He's good and he wish he could do something to help. But his hands are tied because he's powerless. So what the initial statement and verse in Hebrews 1, this great faith chapter, intends to convey to us are two main thoughts. One, that God is there, and that the God who is there is the God of the Bible. And secondly, this God is trustworthy. That's what he means when he says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not wishful thinking. It's not hope so. It's not, oh, maybe it'll work out all right, but it's confidence in the God who has revealed himself, because it's all based upon promise. There are two terms, theological terms, that describe what I've just been saying. One theological term is transcendence, and the other is immanence. They're worth remembering. The transcendence of God is God in his all-powerfulness, that he is above all and he stands above all because he created everything. But the other word, immanence, is that God is with us and among us, and he's helping us. God is all-powerful, transcendent. God is good and will help us. He is immanent with us. I said that is the clue to the nature of faith. Nobody has biblical faith without those two steps. Nobody. If you do not believe that God is there and that he's the God of the Bible, or that this God is trustworthy, just as if Allison were to stand here and I were to say, Allison, jump, and she would jump. Now, I don't know if Allison would. Maybe she wouldn't. I think from what her mother tells me, she probably would. If Clara were here, Chip, I suspect she would. In fact, I was standing here one time after an evening service, and she was standing there on the platform, and I was down there. And all I did was walk by, and she jumped. And feet first, too, right in my chest. Trusting a God because he is trustworthy. Having faith in this God who reveals himself in his word. That is the sole basis of our faith, is in the promise of God, not what you can prove. I know friends of mine who are evangelical Bible believers and scholars, and who try to prove that the Bible is true by archaeology and anthropology and sociology and science. I'm for the Creation Institute in California, that which lays the rational logic for creationism alongside of evolutionary perspective. But let me tell you this. If you ever base your faith upon any argument outside of the Bible, it's going to crumble. Or you're going to have to change it. There's only one way that you cannot change your faith. And that is you base it on the testimony of what God has said in his word, and that word alone. There is no other basis for faith except the word of God. Not science, not archaeology, not anyone's argument, but the word of God. God's promise. And then thirdly, there is a necessary complement to believing that God is there and that he is the God of the Bible. And that's indicated in verse 3, where the writer of Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. If you're like me, and you read about faith in verse 1, and then you come to verse 3, where it starts talking about creation, does something click? Or jam in your brain and you wonder, what in the world is the writer of Hebrews writing in a chapter on faith, bringing in all of this stuff about creation? What does that have to do with faith? I believe the answer is this. The necessary complement to believing that God is there and that He is trustworthy is that there is a certain view of the created order that you must have in order to walk by faith. Now that means two things. One thing is that it means that the creation, when we read verse 3, that the creation was what we call in the Latin term ex nihilo. That is ex from nihilo, nothing, that the created order was from nothing. That when God stood or sat or whatever position God was in eternity past, when there was nothing, can you imagine nothing? It's impossible to imagine nothing. You've got to think about something, right? Even when you're trying to think about nothing, you're thinking about something. God, there was nothing, nothing. And then God spoke and there was matter. God spoke and He created things visible and things invisible. And He created those things out of nothing. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? But you know what it does to your faith? Well, let me say one other thing about creation. In one of my classes here recently, we were studying Genesis chapters 1 and 2, looking at the different verses for creation. Did you know there are three different words for creation just in Genesis 1 and 3? 1 through 3. In Genesis 1:1, where it says, God, in the beginning God created, the word there means to create or translates create, and it means that only God can do this. The word that is used in Genesis 1:1 is never, I said never, used of anyone else throughout the Bible, because nobody can create. Nobody. But then when God came in Genesis chapter 2 to create man, the word that is used is that He took dust and He, and this is the word, He formed man out of the dust of the ground. But then the third word that is used in Genesis 2 is when He came to create woman. You remember what happened? He put Adam to sleep and He took a rib. And the word there means to build. That is, literally, it reads, God built the rib into a woman. Isn't that interesting? How rich is the Word of God? These terms that are so specialized, God creating out of nothing. This rules out the idea of evolution. I know about theistic evolution. I know that there are some Christians who say, well, God created through evolution. I want to tell you that is nonsense. It is nonsense. It is nonsense. And it is not representative of what biblical faith teaches. I said that God created ex nihilo and that God made the world was the second point. But the question remains, why? Why include all this talk about creation when we're talking about faith? I mean, don't we want to talk about the faith to overcome our problems and the faith to face a piano recital and the faith to rear your children in our society and the faith to tackle life's difficulties? That's what we want to hear about, and that's what we need help on. Why bring up creation? Well, I think the answer is this. If you do not believe, and it may be obvious to you, it wasn't to me until I thought about it. If you do not believe that God has created everything, then you cannot have an adequate faith to live by day by day. That's simple enough, isn't it? But can't you see it? Wow! If God made everything, if He created the universe, if He controls the nuclear powers, if He controls the garbage dumps, if He brought into existence all things visible and invisible, if He is in complete control of all of these things because He created it, what does that do to me and to my faith? It means I can trust a God like this. That is the point, I believe, the writer had by including verse 3. You cannot really have faith in a God who does not control everything because He created everything. And I'll stand by that. You cannot have faith in a God who does not control everything because He created everything. In other words, an inadequate notion of God will lead you to an inadequate faith. When I first came to Christ, in the very moment, in that weekend, rather, that I came to Christ, my knowledge didn't soar. I didn't even know what was happening. I didn't know all this Christian terminology and all the stuff that we talk about day by day. But as I knelt in prayer and I opened my heart to God and Christ came into my life, do you know what else happened? The universe made sense. Everything had a place. And it all fit. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It all fits together. That's why you can live by faith. That's why you can visit the ICU and see loved ones and relatives in that condition and know that there is a God who created everything, or go to a nursing home, or face the trials that you and I face every day. Because this God is the one who created the universe, and He is the God of the Bible. He has revealed Himself and communicated that in His Word. May the Lord help us to have that kind of faith. We're going to look at some of the practical aspects of faith when we get into next Lord's Day: saving faith, living faith, and persevering faith. Let's spend a few moments in silent prayer and ask the Lord to speak to your own heart and to seal to your spirit the benefits of His Word that has been preached today. Let's pray.